Amen, guys. How are you today? Let's open our Bibles to Ezra chapter 3. Now, before we get started, we're going to do a little review of last week. So, last week, we started a new series on what book? Yeah, that's right. That's awesome. You guys are making me look good in front of the visitors. That's great. Now, at the beginning of the book of Ezra, we see that a proclamation has been made, freeing the Jews. How long had they been in captivity? 70 years. We talked about this, didn't we? That if 9/11 would have been much worse and started a captivity for us, we'd only be 9 years in. It would be 2071 before we got freed. Many of us would be dead and gone. And it would be our children who would have to have been passed along the conviction to go back up and rebuild. Now, who gave the proclamation to freedom? Cyrus. Was Cyrus a Jew? No. He was the pagan Persian king. But he had a lot of authority. And God used him to free the Jews and allow them to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. He even gave them some money to do it. But did all of them respond?
No.
Hence the title of last week's lesson. Now, here's a real question. What was the title of last week's lesson? Joel's reading his notes, you little cheater. That's awesome. The freedom and responsibility to rebuild. Freedom, because you don't have to. God didn't make you like a robot. He made you a free man and a free woman to make whatever decision you want, whether you will serve Him or whether you will not. But the responsibility. Because the reconstruction of the temple for the Jews signified the continuing of God's covenant faithfulness. In other words, God's still with us, amen. Is continuing actual presence among His people.
Yep.
Ezra chapter 3.
Come on, bro. Lay it out, bro. Come on. Lay
it out, hopefully we'll do both. Amen. Verse 1. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then, Jeshua, son of Josedech, and his fellow priests, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. See, they were busy sacrificing. Amen, guys? Yeah. Then, in accordance with what is written, that's the second time you saw that. So you don't just sacrifice the way you want. You got to see how God wrote it. They celebrated the feast of tabernacles. We're going to talk about that. With the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all appointed sacred feasts to the Lord, as well as those brought as free will offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. All right, let's try to sum this up. In the next sentence I'm going to give you, there are five distinct things that really sum up everything we're going to talk about today. Amen?
Come on.
Now, they aren't our points, so don't go writing them down because there's different points. But anyway. On the first day of the seventh month, after they settled, they came together as one man and began to build, despite their fear of the people around them. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Try to go with me a little bit here. On the first day of the seventh month, after they'd settled, they came together as
one man
and began to
build
despite their fear of the people around them. You got to see the picture of what's going on. Let's start with the first day of the seventh month. Now, was this just a time marker? You know, because we all have calendars. We all want to remember when we did what we did. But it was way more than that. The seventh month on the Jewish calendar is a very, very special and sacred time. It was September, October. And it's what we now today call Rosh Hashanah. Or the Jewish New Year, guys. Now, I know us Americans, and, you know, even other nations, amen, guys. But we like to celebrate our New Year. But for them, it was much more. It was more than just celebratory. It was sacred. On the 10th day of the month, that day was what we call today Yom Kippur. I know you know what that is. That memorializes, the Day of Atonement. This was the day where Aaron would once a year enter the most holy place to offer sacrifice and atone for the sin of all Israel.
Wow.
On that day, if you did not deny yourself, purify yourself, consecrate yourself, you were to be cut off from among your people. That's what was written, guys.
Wow.
Now, this was a foreshadowing. See, everything of the Old Testament physical things foreshadows New Testament spiritual things.
That's right. Yep.
This was a foreshadowing of Jesus, our high priest, who would come and bring atonement for our sins.
Yep.
And it was a foreshadowing of the level of self-denial that Jesus would call His true disciples to. Now, on the 15th to the 21st of this month was perhaps one of my favorite. It's what they called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, anything with feast in it sounds pretty good, right? But I'm trying to help you see how these guys would celebrate their new year. They would bring in a new beginning, a fresh start, and they would get purified. They would get righteous, and then they'd celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. For this week-long celebration, which began and ended with a sacred assembly, they would live in booths all week long. It's also called the Feast of Booths. A booth is a little bitty square place where you live. We may think of a booth in a carnival. Not a phone booth. That's probably a little bigger than that. What this helped them remember was God's calling them out of Egypt into, right, Hillary? Canaan's land. Man, she got deep, didn't she? But it was remembering God calling them out of Egypt into the promised land. It was a feast of harvest. I think Jay said that earlier. Because that's what Canaan represented, the promised land. Milk and honey, harvest. But there are times you got to stop and remember where God's taken you from. And where God's taken you to. And all the steps along the way. And during that time, they lived in the desert in booths, in tents.
Wow.
Now, have you really seen pain? before you grumble. I say, hey, you're not living in the desert. You're not living in a booth. Things are okay. But this is what God called of them. And really, the Christian life today doesn't represent the promised land. Those of us that have studied, we understand. Egypt represents what? Slavery. The world. The Red Sea represents what?
Baptism.
Hopefully we'll see two of those this afternoon. That's when God took you out of bondage. But then you go into the promised land directly? No. When you come out of that water, you don't go right into the promised land. Earth is not the promised land. Earth is the desert. Where you got to wander. And God's got to be the cloud. And when He settles, you settle. And when He moves, you move. Death is represented by the Jordan River. We got one more river to cross. And then promised land is heaven itself. So guys, you got to take a moment and remember where you're at and where you're going. Now, Joel and I right now are doing something we kind of came up with called the Fast of Tabernacles. Rather than the feast, but the Fast of Tabernacles. In other words, we're doing an 8-day fast and this is day 5. And I just wanted to do this because sometimes you need a little jump start back to get on the edge and to come near to God. And on after this 8-day fast we're doing, the 9th day is my 20th spiritual birthday. And so I just wanted to take this time to remember where God's brought me from and to draw near to Him and see where He's taking me. Now, March 4th, my 20th spiritual birthday, is also my dear friend Roger's physical 50th birthday. See, that's a lot of more remembering. 50 years. I just want you to remember, next Thursday, Roger's 50 and I'm 20. Just remember that. Amen. But all this feast would happen 3 months after the exiles arrived back. They had 3 months to get ready, to get settled, because on the first day of the 7th month, they wanted to start it up. Are you with me? Kind of reminds me when we moved here. 2006. Many of us got here, some in May, some in June, but we set a date, July 2nd. That would be our inaugural service for the church. And that little band of 16 from Syracuse and those coming up from Wisconsin and Connecticut, Oregon, we came, we got settled, and on that inaugural service, God blessed us with 122 in attendance.
Yep. Wow.
And that day, Dave Cadell did communion. He wasn't on a unicycle. But he shared very similarly to what Peggy shared today. About how God had taken him and had to humble him. And Dave was restored from exile, if you will. And we looked around after the service that day. And we said, it has begun. That's the title of our lesson today. It has begun. Ezra chapter 3. Point number 1, a new day has dawned. A new day is dawned. This was a new chapter for God's people. And the fact that it was New Year just made it that much more clear. You guys with me?
Yeah.
My question is this. Has a new day dawned for you?
Come on.
Or does a new day need to dawn for you? It's a decision away.
That's right.
You know, I appreciate Carl's communion so much.
Yeah.
A new day has dawned for Carl. You know, it's just been a few months since his baptism.
That's right.
But God is using him powerfully.
That's right.
Because he made a decision. He made a decision to humble himself.
Yep.
A new day for you is a decision away.
Yeah.
You know, one sign when someone really wants to change, they get open about where they really are. I've heard it said, and I believe it, Until you get open about what's really going on, you aren't really ready to change. There's a level of, I wish this was different, but I'm okay with it. Or Satan has beat you down. Because I know what it's like to want to change something in your life, like weight. And every day you try in the morning, but you blow it. And you just go, well, tomorrow. And so you just don't even try anymore that day. What is it for you that has you still in captivity? Still in exile. You know, in verse 1 it says something very important. After they settled, they came together as one man. I put before you, if you're not settled in your own life, there's no way you can be unified with God's church. If you're not settled, you can't come here as one man. There are things troubling you. Carl wasn't settled. And listen, I respect what he shared too. I may not be a young, cool black dude. I am 20. But you know what? I too had to go get my test. I remember when Teresa and I were getting married. And I'd been baptized and I hadn't slept with anybody since my baptism because that was my vow till I got married. But I'd never been tested for AIDS. And I'd certainly sinned enough to have deserved it. I remember going and shaking. And I appreciate his conviction. Carl's a man of faith.
That's right.
It's a call higher for every one of us. Do we pray, oh God, take away the little bad things? Or do we pray, just give me the strength no matter what you decide? That's a call of faith right there. Are you settled? Or is there something that you need to talk about? Something you're not settled about. And maybe it's in your own life. Maybe it's in your family. Whatever it is. A new day is a decision away. A decision to get open. A decision to talk. Maybe it's fitness. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's relationships. Purity. Preaching the Word. Academics. Maybe you're just living a lie. A new day is a decision away. And forgiveness, it already happened on the cross. So, I want to give you this encouragement. This fast for me has done a lot. I feel way closer to God than I did 5 days ago. Maybe you need to make a decision to fast. Especially if you're trying to make a decision and you know you need to make it and you just haven't made it. Fast. Go before the Lord. Remember what He's done and therefore what He can do in you. A new day is a decision away. You can decide right now. You haven't been eating right? Start right now. You don't have to wait till New Year's. Amen? Well, I'll make a resolution next New Year. Could I have a big brownie sundae, please? Thank you. Make a decision. Eat right the rest of this day. And tonight when you go to bed, say, it has begun. Is it exercise? You know, maybe you know, if I just get out and exercise and I start, I'll feel better and then I'll eat better. This afternoon, this evening, before you go to bed, just get on the treadmill, go for a walk, climb some stairs, and then say, a new day has dawned. It has begun. Maybe you're not reading your Bible like you need to. You don't have to wait till tomorrow morning. Read tonight, guys. Maybe it's prayer. Go on a great prayer walk. Maybe you haven't shared your faith in a while. Leave this building and the first person you see that you don't know, you tell them about the Lord. And then you go, it has begun! A new day has dawned in my life! It's a decision away. Point number two. A new team has formed. You know, when Cyrus freed these people to return and rebuild, Ezra 2 records a measly 42,000 plus returned of all God's people. It is believed these were mostly priests and Levites from the poorer, hear me, poorer and more humble clans. People think they got it all together. They don't need God. And again, even if you've come back and you're not settled, there's no way you're going to come and be on our team. You got to get settled before you can. As those that did come back, what did they do? They assembled. As individuals for God?
No.
No, and that is not the church we're building here. This is not a church of individuals for God. It is a body. You want to be a finger? Go try living without the wrist in the hand. It doesn't work. They assembled as one man. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Come on.
1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. It's talking about divisions in the church. Oh, say it isn't so. Guys, our world is full of divisions. What it isn't full is people operating as one man. That's what it's not full of. And that's why God's church should shine and be different. But religion today, and I don't want to knock everybody, but I do want to knock religion today. Because in many ways, it's a joke. People do not have respect for Christianity because they see people go to church and act however they want and be hypocrites. I heard a comedian the other day. He told a joke. You want to hear it? He said, black man, white man, and an Asian man walked into a church. It's a joke to people, guys. Because they're all white, or they're all black, or they're all Asian. Well, we got our Latinos on the first floor. That's a language issue. They'll be up later. We'll eat together. You with me? And Lucy's up here. She's a rebel. And so's Ronald. But anyway. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers. And I want to repeat my brother Paul's words today to you, church. I appeal to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you start dropping names, you know you're trying to get a result. He dropped the name of names right here. Well, I'm name dropping right here, guys. I'm not asking you for Chris. I'm asking you for Jesus. I appeal to you. Agree with one another. So that there may be a few divisions among you. No divisions among you. And that you may be somewhat united. Is that what it says?
No.
Jay, is that what it says in your Bible? What does it say?
Perfectly
united. In action? No, in mind.
Yep, that's right.
In thought. I want to challenge everyone here that says you're a Christian.
Okay.
Do you even believe that this is possible?
Come on.
See, in our church culture, we've come to believe, oh, that's not possible. It's a nice ideal. No, it's the standard.
Right.
But what about disputable matters? They're disputable. Let them go.
Yep.
And it really, if it hurts your conscience, we got to talk.
Right.
Let me tell you something, guys. We come out of a restoration movement, which includes a group called the Churches of Christ. Okay? And there's a long history of not doing much and nothing. Because as soon as some young evangelist wants to do something, well, some elder in the church is going to make sure he doesn't. Because, you know, we may not be doing this the right way, so we better not do anything. Do you actually think we're going to evangelize all Chicago?
Come on.
It's a joke. We never will. Unless we're perfectly united.
That's right, bro.
We got to come together as one man. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Take a look over in Acts 15. In Acts 15, there's a division. It's between Paul and Barnabas. They divide. Not over doctrine. Not over lifestyle. Over who should and who shouldn't go with them on a missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to take his cousin John Mark. Paul said, nope, that guy deserted us before. When you get out there on the field, it's tough. We don't need anyone that's going to desert us. I don't want him to go with us. And they split because of it. And no offense, Peggy. I love Peggy to death. I am brought to tears today at our reunion.
Amen.
But Peggy knows in her heart she deserted God. She deserted God's people. And that's what John Mark did. Now, of course, this is a good story because at the end, Paul and John Mark got reconciled, just like we did with Peggy today.
Amen.
At that moment, though, this was serious. Paul said, if we're going to be a team and we're going to go on a missionary journey, we've got to have people that are with us heart and soul.
Right.
Let me say something. If you don't trust the leadership of the team you're on, go get on a different team.
Yeah.
Because you won't be unified. If he didn't trust Paul, he went and got a different team. Pick a team and get busy.
Yep. Amen.
And then whatever you go do will prove whether you have any conviction or not. Guys, I want to put something before you. I'm serious today.
Come on.
Without leadership, we won't do much.
Yeah.
I remember flying back from a Jubilee once and seeing a flock of geese in a V, but the front guy was gone. It just had a dotted line, kind of like when there's like someone died and you put a line around where a body was. There was a line where the goose was. And the slogan for this company said, if you want to know what it's like to try to do it without leadership, then try doing it without leadership. It doesn't work. Now, the leadership here is not perfect. I'm a prime example. The other leaders aren't perfect either. But you know what? It is the leadership's job to push the team. That's what leaders are for.
Right.
To push you to do more, to do better than you ever thought you could.
Right.
Am I right, guys?
Yeah.
Sports guys, am I right?
Right.
One issue is, are they talented? And the other issue is, are they a leader on and off the court? Because no team will do much without leadership.
Right.
Okay, let's read on what happens here. In Acts 15, there's a disagreement in verse 36. So, in verse 40, Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers, into the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he... What does that say? What does that say? Circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Did you need to get circumcised to be saved?
No,
not at that point. But Paul's conviction was for Timothy to be respected among the Greeks. Among the Jews, they knew his father was a Greek, and they would have an excuse. I don't have to listen to him. He's not even circumcised. Who is this uncircumcised fellow? Right? So Paul circumcised him. See, Timothy had to make a big decision right there if he was going to be on that team or not. I think Timothy would have had an argument that this might be a disputable matter. And it was. But Timothy wanted on that team. Guys, can I say something?
Come on. Yeah.
We're about something here.
Right. Yeah.
We believe that it's been our mandate from God, the evangelization of the nations in this generation.
Right.
Do you really want to do that?
Yeah.
It's going to take a self-denial you don't even have a clue about yet.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's going to take a coming together as one man that we do not understand. And it's going to take a trust of leadership. Now listen, you do not have to be a part of this church to be saved.
Right.
You don't. But yet, if we're going to do anything in this church together, we've got to be perfectly united.
That's right.
Reading on, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to what? No, wait a minute. Surely that means consider. So wait, the leaders got together, made some new decisions about how it ought to be right then, and they went town to town to tell each group, each church in each town, here's what we've come up with that we think you should consider adopting into your bylaws.
No.
These are the decisions the leadership came up with. This is what you need to obey. We don't like this in the democracy of America. We don't like this. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and what did they do? They grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia! Help us!" After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Amen.
Who had the dream? Who got ready?
Everybody.
We comprises you and me. See, they didn't all, I always make this point. Did they all have the same dream?
No.
What did Paul say? Hey, I had a dream of this guy from Macedonia. So did I. Was he wearing a red tunic? No. We all had the same dream. Surely this must be of God. That's how we think, isn't it? That's how, because we live in a world that whatever's good for you is good for you, whatever's good for me is good for me. I just want to tell you, I don't think we understand what it's going to take.
Come on, bro.
To be unified. Really, I always say, and Teresa always says, if you don't trust the leadership of the church, why are you here? In fact, many of us, because we did not trust it, are no longer where we were. One of my favorite movies, Star Trek. The new one. Because those of us that grew up with it, we knew these characters. We knew Kirk and Spock throughout the years. But then when we saw this one that was made a year or so ago, it was the prequel. It was Kirk and Spock meeting for the first time. These two guys that we'd always seen do amazing things, go on journeys and explore this universe and battle and save each other's lives. And they hated each other at first. They hated each other. And long story short, at the end of the movie, if you haven't seen it in a year, too bad, I'm going to say it. Through time travel, which is possible, there, the older Spock confronts his younger self. And he tried to avoid it at first, but then he says, "There are so few of us left, we can no longer afford to ignore each other." Guys, I put before you, there are so few sold out disciples left who actually have a conviction of what we should be doing with our lives. We can't afford to ignore each other. But how are we going to be unified? Iron sharpens iron. We got to battle it out. We got to find out if there is what I would call a deal breaker. For Timothy, circumcision wasn't a deal breaker. Do you have a deal breaker? What is it? Is it missions contribution? Is that your deal breaker? Why do we have to do this? It's not in the Bible to give 15 times every year. No, it's not. But guess what? If we didn't do it in Syracuse year after year, we would not be here. We would not have planted this church.
Right.
Guys, it's not about what you can't do. It's about what God can do.
Right.
Now, we say it, and I'm going to say it again. If you can't give 15 times, and you give your very best, God is pleased with you.
Amen.
But if you can give way more than 15 times, and you just choose not to, you don't get what God's trying to do here.
Right. Right.
Or that it takes money to do it.
Right.
And we're providing 20 on 66 for what?
192.
Now there's 10 on 66 for 192. And 5. I was saying, how about 0? Like, I'll just ask people for money. I won't walk, whatever. And now it's on a unicycle, whatever. Guys, you know what? I'm convinced. There was a guy that got up before the church once, and he said, guys, I got good news and I got bad news. All the money we need to build our new building is here. Bad news is, it's still in your pocket. Well, guys, good luck. We're not building no building. We're building God's kingdom. Look at all the money out there. And it's being spent on crazy stuff. There's plenty of ways. I just ask you, the only thing you need to fear here is not giving your very best. Kirk and Spock had to fight through some battles. And the younger Spock, being logical, said to the older Spock, why didn't you just tell me and we just could have done it? And this is what he said. You needed each other. I could not deprive you of the revelation of all you could accomplish together. A friendship that would define you both in ways you cannot yet realize. Wow. Do you have a friend like that? Do you? That's what discipleship is all about. It's about friendships that define you both. Your discipleship, it defines who you are. And it defines who they are. I'm so grateful for my often persecuted brother Kip. It's a friendship that has defined who I am for the past several years. And I like to think in some way that I'm helping define who he is as well. I couldn't imagine not having. My fear is many of you don't have that kind of defining relationship because your pride keeps you from it. Listen, I'm not saying don't speak up if you disagree. No, 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 no. You ask Kip. I don't know if this is the best. I don't know if we can do this. I'm not sure. And we all talk about it. And then we figure out what our faith defines. And really, so much of it, that's it, is what our faith defines. Guys, a new team has formed. You're the ones that are here, baby. And so, you see names like Jeshua, the priest. You see names like Zerubbabel, the first governor of post-exilic Israel. You see Ezra, known as the reformist priest. But guys, in these days, in the Near Eastern world, priests weren't just these laid-back little dudes with robes. They had to physically defend the presence of God and keep the laity out of the tent of meeting. They were warrior priests. Kind of makes you think of Braveheart. Think of Paul, our warrior poet back there, like William Wallace. Guys, a team is formed. We're not here to be little wimpy, liver-lilied church people. It's warrior priest and warrior priestess time. Third and final point. A new foundation has been laid.
Come on.
You know, let's go back to Ezra 3. We see that the first thing they did is what? They built the altar. Guys, rebuilding always begins with your personal righteousness before God. It's you going before God going, I want to be pure. I want to be righteous. I want to be holy. I want to be set apart. And that's where it begins. Then, you notice, they started doing the morning sacrifices, the evening sacrifices. They started doing the burnt offerings, the free will offerings. There was a lot, wasn't there? They had Rosh Hashanah. They had Yom Kippur. They had Purim, which is happening right now. They had a big calendar full of things, and so do we. Don't let your fear of what you can't do stop you from celebrating every moment. But they had to sacrifice to build, starting with their own relationship with God, and then they gave to build the actual physical building. Again, for us. Are we building a building? No. Is a church stained glass windows?
No.
A church is the people of God.
Right.
It is God's kingdom. And we are trying to raise up a new foundation. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first His kingdom. But there's more. Joel preached it on Friday. And His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. So, it starts, you got to seek His righteousness. Then, I hope you're on a team where you can seek His kingdom. Finally, I want to say this. The foundation of our church, the Bible, is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. We don't apologize for believing that. It's not a myth, and it is to be obeyed. These aren't the ideals of God. They're the standards of God. And we have to watch our life and doctrine closely if we're going to save ourselves and our hearers. That's what we believe. Number one, the Bible is the Word of God. Number two, everybody in the church has to be totally committed. That's not our standard. That's God's standard. If you don't love the Lord with all your heart, it's so easy to drift. It's so easy to go astray. Just ask Peggy. It's so easy to become lukewarm. We believe all must be totally committed. And finally, we believe all must be evangelistic. But if you don't know the Scriptures, you're afraid to go out there and talk to people. Guys, we can't let our fear of the peoples around us keep us from fulfilling what God has called us to do.
Right.
You know Koch's mission statement? Koch's mission statement. We want to have a Koch at arm's length of every human on the planet. This is what they do for a soft drink. Well, it's really what they do for the money. You know, we've said this before, and I'm going to say it again because Cameron reminded me of it this morning, inadvertently. Would you be in a few more Bible studies this week if I paid you $50 a Bible study? Would you find the time? I'm really busy. Oh, what? Something just freed up, Chris. I'm just asking. We've got to all be evangelistic. Jesus called us to be the light of the world. You can't put a light under a bushel. And I believe our foundation that we've laid here has to be a church of sold-out disciples. A church where some are fully committed and others aren't, will argue about what they're doing so that they never do anything. Can't be that way. Let's read together here at the end of Ezra 3 and see what happened. In verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, the warrior priest, amen, guys, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord and presented, prescribed, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good. His love endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Verse 12. But many of the older priests, like Roger, and the Levites, and the family heads. Any heads of the family out here? It's responsibility, isn't it? Those who had seen the former temple, they wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this new temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard from far away. What's going on? You know, when you've seen the temple in all its glory, and it gets destroyed. even when you come back, even when you lay that new foundation and it's laid, and all the new people that never saw the former one are going, woohoo, this is awesome. But you go, oh, I remember it in all its glory. About a month ago, we had to bring your neighbor to here. We had 284 people in attendance. It was by far more than we've ever had before. Many shouted. Many of us, though, that have worshipped with thousands of disciples before, it's a cause to weep. It's one thing to build. It's another to rebuild. It's harder to rebuild. Because there's more emotions. And there's sadness. You know what it makes me think of? And this is a preview for next week's sermon. You know, at the end of every TV show, they have a little preview for next week. Just going to get you... Here's the title of next week. And it's in honor of the closing of the Winter Olympics today. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. That's the Olympic thing. The thrill of victory, and they show the guy just winning, and then the agony of defeat, and they show that skier just flying off, almost don't know how he didn't kill himself. Right? Have you guys been watching the Olympic Games at all? There have been some amazing stories. This Chinese couple, the skaters, the figure skate duo, 4 years ago, they were the favorites to win. But a few months before that Games, he tore his Achilles. They didn't think they'd ever skate. Not only did he heal up and skate in those Games, they only got third place, though. Only third. In the Olympics. Then they got married. They've been skating since they were little kids. They got married. And they retired. But then something got in him. Something stirred his heart. Said, honey, we need to do this. We need to compete in one more Games. Now, to do it, they were married. They had to go back in the dorms and live separate, men and women's dorms, and train. Sacrifice. But if you saw it, they came back, and this time they won the gold.
Wow.
I mean, there's stories like that. And then there's stories of those that just crashed and didn't even finish. This one girl won the gold in downhill skiing a couple days ago, but before she could celebrate, she had to console her physical sister who didn't even finish because she wrecked off the course. So she won the gold, but she's crying and weeping in agony because she just didn't even finish. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. That's what you see here.
Right.
Many are shouting and others are weeping. I want to ask you, are you doing either?
Wow. 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 Preach that.
Satan is so good at getting us to be mediocre. Because if you don't put your whole heart into anything, you'll never weep. And you will never fist pump the sky either. Watching these skaters finish their program, whether they won or lost, if they finished and they did their very best, they'd finish it. When's the last time you did that? I want to put before you, you need both. You need the agony of defeat to see if you're going to endure and to make you stronger. But you need the thrill of victory. Now, I want to ask, do any of you think, how do I get that? I don't know how to get that.
Come on, bro.
You know, I do that. I fist pump for victory when my sports team wins. You know, last night, Cuse. Yeah. But is that the only time you do it? Are you living vicariously through some team you picked because you like their colors or something? No offense. If I've offended, please forgive me. I'm dead serious. Are you alive or dead? Do you have something that's pushing you? Ezra was an example for every Christian in every generation. Because building the kingdom was more important than any other pursuit in his life. I want to put before you, you haven't been sharing your faith? Start inviting people to church. You may get some agony of defeats. But you're going to get that one that says yes. They're going to walk away. You're going to go around the corner. You're going to go. And if you don't know what I mean by that, your heart's not in the right place. We got to pray for it to get there. God bless you.